Hello, everyone. Let's pray. Loving Father, your Son is the light of the world, and your word is a lamp unto our feet. We pray that this morning your Spirit would illuminate our hearts, that we would come into the light, be children of the light, and walk in the light. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, have you ever felt, boy, it would be easier to be a Christian if Jesus was here right now? I know you have, because I've spoken to several of you this weekend and you've told me that very thing. I remember when I was in my second year studying at Moore College, and we just started learning some really challenging things, and I was being really stretched in my faith, in my understanding about God. And, you know, on one level, it was actually really great. You know, I was learning all these new things. I was so interested, so fascinated. It was great. But at the other, on the other hand, it was actually a time where I was going through a bit of a phase of doubt. You know, I kept being plagued by these questions all the time. Is God really there? And if he is, how can I know? How can I know that what the Bible says is really true? And I think at that time when, you know, you have those questions, what you want more than anything is for Jesus just to be there with you, right there in the room, in the here and now. Now, I was a good Moore College student, so I knew that God works through his word, but I wanted more than that. I wanted the word. I wanted Jesus with me, by my side, there to reassure me, to help me, to guide me. Have you ever wanted that? I think in general, when we think about Jesus, we tend to think of Jesus as back then, right? We think of Jesus back when he was on earth, when he was doing miracles and he was, you know, dying on the cross, rising again. That's the Jesus that we think of. Very occasionally, we might think of Jesus in the future, you know, when he'll come back, when we'll see him again. But I think it's pretty rare that we think of Jesus in the here and now, thinking that Jesus is here with me today. I think for a lot of us, we can feel like in the here and now, we're kind of on our own. And we've just got to kind of grit and bear it and get through it until Jesus comes back. Well, this is exactly how Jesus' disciples felt in those last days before Jesus died, when they met in the upper room and Jesus landed this bombshell on them when he told them, "I'm going away." They had spent 3 years with Jesus and it hadn't always been easy, but there he was by their side. And as long as he was with them, they could do this, right? And yet all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, "I'm going away. I'm leaving you. I'm going to be with my Father. And the path I'm going is via the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to my Father." And throughout these chapters, chapters 13 to 16 of John's Gospel, we're told again and again of the disciples' grief, you know, their sadness. They're shattered. They're confused. They want to know why. They want to know how. They want to know when. And you know, why wouldn't they be? How much easier would it have been for the disciples if Jesus just stuck around? You know, it would have been easier for them to believe in him, to keep on believing him, you know. Oh, should I believe in Jesus? Oh, there he is, walking on water. Okay, yep, that's good. Going to believe in him today. It'd be easier when people hated and rejected them. Oh, boy, nobody seems to really be following what we're saying. But, you know, Jesus is right here. He's here to encourage me and to keep me going. It would have been easier to understand what Jesus is talking about. I mean, if you read the Gospels, the disciples never get it, right? They're always misunderstanding Jesus. But at least he'd be there to say, "So what did you mean by this, Jesus?" But now that Jesus is going away, what are they going to do? How do you keep following the word when the word leaves you? And that's our question as well. We're in the exact same situation where Jesus is no longer with us. He's not physically here with us today in this room. So how do we follow him? And so Jesus takes his disciples aside to teach them, this is how you're going to keep on going when I'm not here. And his big message for them is, I'm not leaving you alone. My word hasn't left you. Why? Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans because I am going to send my spirit to live inside of you. And what we're going to see this morning is how Jesus' spirit coming to live inside of us is what keeps us going while Jesus is not here with us today. Three things we're going to see about the spirit. And the first is the spirit is our witness to the word. The spirit is our witness to the word. Have a look at verses 26 to 27. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus tells us here that when he goes away, there's going to be someone left behind who's going to testify, who's going to witness, who's going to tell them about Jesus and reassure them about Jesus so that they can believe in him. And that person is the Spirit. The Spirit will be your witness about the word. And the key to understanding why the Spirit is our witness to the word is understanding who the Spirit is and what he does. First thing we're told about the Spirit is that he's called the Advocate. Now, this is a tricky word to translate, and people often don't know exactly what Jesus means here. Some of your translations might call him the Comforter, others might say the Helper, and then others say the Advocate. And I think Advocate is probably the best translation here, though they all kind of try to capture the general idea. The word is a legal word. It comes from the courtroom, and it essentially describes the ancient version of a barrister for the defense. Okay, this is someone who would come and advocate. They would speak on behalf of somebody who was being brought before the courts. And that's what the Holy Spirit is described as. He is an advocate. He is someone who speaks on someone else's behalf. And the question that we have to ask is, well, who does he advocate for? Who does the Spirit advocate for? I think a lot of the time people have thought the Spirit is our advocate. He advocates for us. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. That the Spirit isn't our advocate. He's Jesus' advocate. He speaks on behalf of Jesus. You know, throughout the Gospel, John has portrayed Jesus' interaction with the world as kind of like a trial. You know, Jesus is speaking on behalf in his defense, and he calls on witnesses, constantly proving that he really is who he says he is, as everybody keeps on accusing him and pushing back against him. But now that Jesus is going away, well, who's going to advocate on his behalf? Who's going to speak for him? Who will continue to make the case for Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the advocate. And Jesus tells us why the Spirit is uniquely qualified to be Jesus' advocate, his spokesman. It's because he's the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. Now that title, Spirit of Truth, it's used a lot by Jesus, and it means more than just the Spirit who speaks truth. No, he's the Spirit who's defined by truth. And the reason is because he goes out or he proceeds from the Father. Yesterday in one of the more confusing things that I was trying to say. There was a lot of them. In one of the more confusing things I was trying to say how Jesus is the eternal word that is spoken from the Father. Another way that the Bible talks about Jesus is that he's the eternal Son generated or begotten from the Father. Now, the fact that he's eternal means he had no beginning, he has no end. He's always been like this. But the point is the Son's fromness. The Son comes from the Father, and he has come from the Father in all eternity. And the reason that's important is it means everything that's true of the Father is true of the Son, because the Son comes from the Father. Well, now we're told that the Spirit also comes from the Father. You see, if Jesus is the eternal Word spoken by the Father, okay, let's get a bit more confused, the Spirit is the eternal breath breathed out by the Father. And he comes, he proceeds from the Father and from the Son who sends him. Jesus is the truth because he comes from the true Father. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he comes from the true Father. And he comes from the Son who is the truth. And so the Spirit, just as much as the Son and the Father, is the one who embodies all truth. I generally don't like people speaking for me. And the reason is because I don't feel like they often quite capture what I want to say. Have you ever felt like this before? You know, you've gotten into an argument with someone, and they say, okay, so what you're saying is this. You say, no, that's almost the exact opposite of what I was trying to say right now. We don't like people speaking for us because we feel like they don't truly get us, right? The Spirit truly gets Jesus. The Spirit truly gets the Father because he's from the Son. He's from the Father, and that's why he can speak on their behalf. And so what will the Spirit do? Have a look again at the end of verse 26. He will testify about me, and you, that's the disciples, you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And I think here we actually start to get a bit of a clear picture of what it looks like for us to hear from Jesus now that he's no longer with us, right? How do we hear the Word once the Word has gone to be with the Father? Well, first, the apostles will testify about Jesus. Why? Because they've been with Jesus from the beginning. Okay, these people who spent 3 years with Jesus and saw everything that he had done, right from John's baptism of Jesus, right up to his death, his resurrection, and then going to be with his Father. They saw everything. They were eyewitnesses. John writes in his letter to the churches, which is another book in the Bible, he writes, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, this we proclaim to you. And of course, that's what John's gospel is. That's what the whole New Testament is. It's the witness, the testimony about Jesus Christ, what they saw, what they heard, what they touched. And so when we pick up our Bibles and we read, we are reading this witness. We are reading this testimony about Jesus. See, the Word hasn't left us because the apostles, they have written down for us, they testify for us about the Word who came and became flesh. But there's also someone else who testifies, someone who advocates on Jesus' behalf, and that is the Holy Spirit. So earlier in John, Jesus says that when I go, the Holy Spirit will come and he will make his home in you. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send someone to your home. The Spirit will take up residence with you. He will live inside of you. And so what happens as we read the testimony of the apostles, as we pick up our Bibles, open it and start to read it, is that the Spirit who lives inside of us testifies to us in our hearts about the truth so that we will believe. See, Jesus hasn't left you. He sent his Spirit to live inside of you and to speak the truth to your heart as you read God's word. This is what the Apostle Paul says happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The Spirit shines the light of Christ in our hearts. He flicks on the switch, advocating for, testifying to the word as we read it so that we can believe. I became a Christian when I was in high school, but it wasn't really until my first year of uni. Several things happened before then, but I remember in my first year of uni, real growth happening. And I don't know how else to explain it except that it was a genuine revival in my life. You know, that year, I still remember it now. I was so captivated by God. I was so full of joy and full of love. And you know, because of that, I just wanted to tell everyone I knew about him. I was a pretty new Christian, but I had all these, because I'd only become a Christian a few years before, I had all these, you know, non-Christian friends, and they were kind of looking at me going, "What has happened to this guy?" And they were a little bit freaked out. But because it was so strange, they kind of were interested as well. And so I'd be like, "Oh, do you want to read the Bible with me?" And they said, "Oh, all right, I guess so." But I didn't know anything about evangelism. So, you know, one of my best mates, you know, he met up with me at uni. We started to read the Bible. What did I do? I opened up to Psalm 110 and I started talking about Melchizedek. Why? Well, that's what I'd learned about at church the week before. I thought, this is fascinating. This is amazing. You know, this guy's never heard anything before I'm talking about. So Jesus, he's the king and he's the priest and he's in the order of Melchizedek and all the. And he's like, "What is this guy talking about?" I was just so on fire for God, full of joy, full of passion. Now, what was going on? Well, first of all, I was reading the word and praying. Yeah, every morning when I got to uni, I had this routine. I would sit on a bench on the front lawns. I'd pull out my devotional and I read the Bible and I prayed. And I did that every morning, no matter what, before I started the day. Even if I had an assessment due that day that I hadn't even started, which happened a lot. And you know, back then you had to hand in the assessment at 5 o'clock, printed out in person, you know, none of this midnight submit kind of thing. But I would read my Bible. But as I read and prayed, there was something else going on that I couldn't see. The Spirit was powerfully at work in my heart. And he was testifying to my heart about Jesus. See, Jesus didn't abandon me. And he hasn't abandoned you. His word hasn't left us. He's given us the testimony of the apostles and the testimony of the Spirit who lives in our hearts. That's the first thing we see about the Spirit. The second is that the Spirit is our defender to the world. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 1. "All this I've told you so that you'll not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus was never one to hold back on how hard it is to be a Christian. He tells his disciples right here and now, look, the future is going to be pretty grim. Following me, not a walk in the park. If you trust in me and you follow me and you tell people about me, you're going to be rejected. You might even be put on trial. You might even be killed. And the people who kill you will think they're serving God because of it. The world is going to hate you, Jesus says, if you follow me. Now, how do you face such opposition when Jesus isn't with you? I mean, it's a question we can ask ourselves today, isn't it? Now, being a Christian, okay, it's nice enough here at a weekend away where we're, you know, follow Jesus, we can support each other, encourage each other. It's another thing when we're out there in the world and we're the only Christian around and everyone else either thinks we're a bit weird or doesn't like us because we're a Christian or at the very least doesn't want us to talk about it. It's hard enough if we're the only Christian in our family. How do we go on when we face opposition? And the answer is that Jesus will give his spirit. And whilst the world accuses Jesus to your face, the Spirit will defend Jesus and accuse the world. So have a look at verse 7. Truly I tell you, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. See, when the world places us on trial for following Jesus, the Spirit gets to work and places the world on trial. The Spirit in our hearts shows us, don't worry, you're not the one in the wrong. They are. They're the ones that are in the wrong. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus did when he was on earth. As I said before, John's gospel, it can kind of be seen a bit like a trial that's taking place. Where Jesus is in the dock, he's being accused by everybody, and he puts forward a defense. But every now and then, Jesus turns the tables, and suddenly his own accusers find themselves to be the people in the dock. They're the ones who suddenly are facing judgment. I think one of the best places we see this is in chapter 5. You know, Jesus' opponents, they're accusing him of sinning and of blasphemy, and yet by the end of the chapter, the tables have turned, and Jesus has put them on trial. And he says, actually, you are the ones who are guilty, and you are the ones who are going to be judged before God. And the Spirit does the same for us today. What does he do? He proves the world wrong. And Jesus says, in three particular ways, he proves the world wrong. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. First, the Spirit proves the world wrong about sin. That is, the Spirit shows us that the world is sinful. Why? Because they've not believed in Jesus. See, what did Jesus teach? He said, people refuse to come to the light because they love darkness and their deeds are evil. You know, when we peel back all of the reasons why someone might not believe in Jesus. And there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons why someone might not believe in Jesus. The Bible says actually behind everything, behind all the possible problems someone could throw up, is a heart problem. That at the end of the day, the reason why we don't believe is not because we can't see the light, but because we love the darkness. And friends, if you love the darkness, no amount of seeing is going to help you. At the end of the day, the reason why people don't believe in Jesus
Jesus says, is because in their sinful hearts, they don't want to follow God. They want to live life their own way. And the Spirit will remind us that this is what the world is like. Second, the Spirit shows us that Jesus is the one who is righteous, not the world, because he has ascended to the Father. What did the world declare about Jesus? That he was unrighteous, that he was a sinner, that he was guilty. And what did they do? They put him to death. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. No, he rose from the dead and is seated on high. He went back to the Father. And in doing so, he was declared by the Father to be righteous. See, in the end, the verdict was reversed. It wasn't Jesus who was unrighteous. It was the world for putting a righteous man to death. The world was exposed as the ones who are not in the right. Third and lastly, the Spirit shows us that the world is the one who is actually under judgment, not Jesus, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, Jesus says, when he dies on the cross, the real person who's going to be judged is not him, but the devil. And that in his death, the devil is cast out. In Revelation chapter 12, we see what happened at the cross from God's perspective. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah." See, what do you see when you look at the cross? When the world looked at Jesus on the cross, they saw a pathetic man under judgment, shamed and humiliated. But actually at the cross, it was this world and the prince of this world under judgment and driven out, shamed and humiliated. The cross was ultimately not a judgment on Jesus, but on this world and its sin. And this is what the Spirit does as we face opposition from the world. Just like Jesus, he turns the tables and reminds us, hey, you're not the ones in the wrong. They are. I mentioned before when I was a minister in Bankstown. One of the things I love about Bankstown is how multicultural it is. And while I was a minister there, I got to know this really lovely Pakistani family. They recently migrated here and joined our church. And the dad was a lot of fun. He managed a golf course in Pakistan, so he tried to teach me how to play golf, which did not go well. I'm terrible at golf. But he loved hanging out with me, and we had a great time. I got to know him really well. And we go for walks and chats sometimes. And, you know, being in Bankstown, there are a lot of Muslims around as well. And as we walk, he'd always point out to me, say, "You see that one? Bad. Not good." And I'd be like, "You can't say that. What are you doing?" Trying to say, "Look, we don't want to judge people by how they look. You know, you don't want to, you've got to talk to people, get to know." But I'm like, anyway, it was very uncomfortable for me. And I was trying to explain to him that, you know, we want to be loving to everybody. We don't want to judge people, all those sorts of things. And that's true. We don't. But I did, after a while, come to understand where he was coming from, because the more he told me about his life, I came to see that they suffered a lot when they lived in Pakistan for being Christians. They were constantly under the threat of death, and they were terrified that if they said anything against Muhammad, or even if they were just accused of saying anything, they will be put to death. It's hard for us to imagine that sort of a life, but that was the life they lived. Their eldest son, he was 20 years old. He was going to uni, and I got to know him quite a bit as well. And he would tell me about how when he lived in Pakistan, every day he would get beaten up for being a Christian. Now, how do you keep going when something like that is happening to you as a Christian? Well, Jesus says, I have sent the Spirit, and the Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong. The Spirit testifies in our hearts, you are not in the wrong. You are on the right track. It's them that is wrong. It's by his power, his testimony, that we can stick with the word and not fall away. And so as we read the Bible, the Spirit testifies to us not just that Jesus is right, but that the world is in the wrong. Now, I'm sure none of us have had to endure anything like that Pakistani family. I shouldn't say I'm sure, I don't know, but I hope none of us have. But I promise you that if you follow Christ faithfully, you will face opposition. Well, Christ promises you that. Whether it's friends making fun of you or work colleagues who don't want you to bring that sort of thing into the workplace or family members who don't know what to do with you now or don't know what's going on with you, what will keep you going is that as you read the word, the Spirit will expose the world for what it is and show that it's the world, not Jesus, that is in the wrong, and that you are on the right path and that you should keep sticking to it. Well, lastly, we've seen that the Spirit is our witness to the world, to the word rather. He is our defender to the word. Finally, he is our guide to the word. Have a look at verse 12. Excuse me. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, the last thing that we see here is that the Spirit guides us into all truth. And Jesus wants to be very, very clear here so that we don't misunderstand what he's saying. The Spirit will only speak what he hears from the Son. Do you see how he really makes that point? The Spirit, he's not going to speak on his own, Jesus says. He's only going to speak what he hears from the Son. In other words, it's not as though God has two messages that he communicates with two different messengers, right? It's not as though message one goes through the Son and then he says, all right, I've got a whole other message now for you and that's going to go through the Spirit. No, no. The Son is the message. He is the eternal message. He is the Word. And the Spirit, his job is to speak what he hears. I remember that confusing Luther quote from yesterday. God sets up a pulpit, and the Father is the speaker from eternity. The Son is spoken from eternity, and the Spirit is the listener from eternity. Now, Luther was commenting on these verses when he wrote this. See, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he is the first listener of God's message. The eternal listener who hears the message. And he now dwells in your heart. And he speaks what he has heard. Just as we hear the word, he heard the word. And he speaks it to us. And so, if we put all of this together, do you see how God speaks to you today? God the Father speaks an eternal word. God the Son is the eternal word who has come into the world to make God known. And now God the Spirit, the eternal listener, illuminates that word for us as we read it in the Word of God. And so what is the role of the Spirit? Well, here it is for him to guide us into all truth. Yeah, he's a really good listener, and we're not that good at listening. Do you ever have that friend who's just, you know, much better at you than listening? Or maybe when you watch a movie, they're just much better at paying attention. And so you're always like, what's going on there? It's like, oh, okay, well, it was actually this that was going on. The Holy Spirit has heard the message and he will guide you into that truth. He illuminates. He helps you to understand. He brings it to the fore to you so that you can know what it is that God is saying to you in his word. I mentioned before that when I was at first year uni, it was this great time, and I often look back at that year with kind of rose-tinted glasses. I think, oh, that was my golden age of spirituality. And I kind of long for that, you know, that excitement when you're first a Christian and everything is just so new and wonderful and joyful. I don't know, maybe if you're a little bit older, you know what I'm talking about. The reality is the Christian life is full of peaks and troughs. And there can be times, even after you've been a Christian for quite a while, when God can feel distant, or you feel distant from him, when it can feel like I've kind of stopped caring, or I've stopped feeling, or I'm a bit numb to God. And you know, when that happens, you do look back and you think, oh, where's that spiritual life I once had? And I think the danger then is that we can start looking around for something to make us feel a bit more spiritual. You know, we look at the Bible and we think, really? This? This is what's going to help me? This dusty old book? Doesn't seem to be doing much right now. I want something really spiritual in my life. There are many Christians who began firmly committed to the word who end up going after something else because they long for some deeper spiritual experience that they think they're not getting. But friends, the Spirit only speaks what he hears. You can't separate the Spirit from the Word. Now, don't get me wrong. You can read the Word without the Spirit. Plenty of people do that. I spent 3 years at Cambridge studying divinity. There were lots of smart and intelligent people, very intimidating people, who read God's Word, and it had absolutely no effect on their life. It was water on rock. There was nothing going in. And that happened in Jesus' day as well. Remember what Jesus says to the Judeans? You search the scriptures. You study it every day. And you don't even realize it's talking about me. You can read the word and it cannot go in. And the reason is because you need the Spirit of God. Isn't that what Jesus tells Nicodemus? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit. The Spirit has to enlighten the word in your heart. He has to make you see the truth for what it is. But the Spirit will always and only work through the word. Jesus says, "What he receives from me, he will make known to you." And so if you are longing for that spiritual life, that closeness to God, that intimacy, that encounter, well, Jesus says it is found in his word, and his Spirit is the one who will work in your heart. And so what should you do? Well, what did I do? What do I do when I feel this emptiness or this distance? I pick up my Bible and I read, and I pray that God's Spirit would be at work in my heart, that God's Spirit would testify to the Word as I read it. And that's what you should do as well. Pick up your Bible and read, not as some textbook that'll give you new information or new doctrines or new ideas or new ways of living, though it will, and that's a good thing. But as you read, pray desperately that the Spirit would open your eyes and your heart to what the Word truly is that you're reading. None other than God himself giving his heart to you through his Son and by his Spirit who shines in your heart. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. And we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but that you and your Son have come and made your home in us by sending your Spirit to live within us. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts by your Spirit. I pray that you would send us to your word that we might meet you, and in doing so, have life and peace and joy. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.